Well, if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn to Philemon, and we'll be looking at that particular letter. Some of you have probably been to see the musical Les Mis, or Miserables, or however that is said. But it's a musical that focuses on a convict who is released from prison. And having nowhere to go, he knocks on the door of a priest. He's invited in for the evening. He's fed and he's given a bed. During the night, the convict, Jan, however it's pronounced, steals some silverware from the priest and he takes off into the night. The police catch him. They recognise where the silver has come from and they haul Jan back and the silverware to the priest's house. The police explain to the priest that what they caught Jan doing, he was wrong, that he was a thief, and that he needs to be punished accordingly. The priest halts the police and says to them, "You've got it all wrong. I asked the convict, Jean, to take the silverware and get it polished. However, he forgot to take the silver candlesticks, and the priest hands the silver candlesticks to Jean." The police are stunned. They're shocked. They thought they had a good case here. Jean himself is shocked and stunned. It's the first time in his entire life that he's experienced love and forgiveness. And from that moment on, Jean was a changed man. Today we look at a changed man in the letter to Philemon. Onesimus, however it's pronounced. I think Lily did a great job reading that word. Onesimus, a man changed by God. Now, Philemon is one of the shorter books of the Bible. To get shorter, you'd probably have to go to the Old Testament prophet Obadiah, or even the third letter of John, or even Jude. Yet, although it is short, it deals with a very challenging issue. And I ask the issue in the form of a question. How should you treat a member of the church who has wronged you in some way? How should you treat a member of the church who has wronged you in some way? Now that sounds like a challenging issue to get your teeth in too early on a Sunday morning. But it is a relevant question because in my experience as a pastor, there are most likely people sitting here this morning, next to you, near you, who have done you wrong, and you are having great difficulty coping with the situation. It is great that you're still here by the grace of God. But what is possibly worse is that there are a number of people living next door to you, your next door neighbours, who have been hurt by a church member in some way and have walked out of the church, never to darken the door of the church again. And what Paul writes in this letter is just as relevant today as it was back in 60 AD when Paul penned the letter as he was bound in chains in a prison cell in Rome. How should you treat a member of the church who has wronged you in some way? And Paul has had his fair share of people who have hurt him in some way. Alexander the silversmith, Demas gets a mention in this letter. Let's begin exploring the challenge by briefly looking at a summary of the letter. The letter has four principal characters, although there's more mentioned in this. Four characters. So we have Paul. He describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And although Paul was physically in a jail cell, it's not the four walls of that jail cell that have him contained. It is Jesus Christ who has him contained and restrained. Do we see ourselves as a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Do we see the restraints Jesus has on us? Does what we say or do, is it being restrained by Jesus? Do our actions or attitudes come under the restraining influence of Jesus? Can we say, as Paul does, "I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus"? If we're honest enough to admit it, we're all prisoners of something. We readily admit that we're a prisoner of chocolate or fish and chips or hamburgers. We may not readily admit that we're a prisoner of pornography, or money, or prescription drugs. Being a prisoner of something means we are restrained by it. We then have a second character, Philemon. Now, Philemon is a well-to-do businessman with a comfortable, well-appointed house, which he uses for church gatherings. We're told that the church meets in his house. And Philemon is obviously a follower of Jesus. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses what the Lord has given him for the purposes of kingdom work. He is also a good friend of Paul's, has worked with Paul in ministry. Look at the second part of verse 1. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So we have Paul. We have Philemon. The third principal character is Onesimus, or Onesimus, or Onesimus. And he is a character. Onesimus is a slave. More than that, he's a runaway slave. But even more than that, he is a slave who was stolen from his master, which if he gets caught, could bring with it some harsh treatment. We're not told what Onesimus stole or why. He flees to Rome, presumably thinking he'll blend into the city's population and no one will be any the wiser that he's there. At the time, there is no closed-circuit television cameras on the streets of Rome, so he's relatively free to do as he pleases. Things are going well for Onesimus until... Now we'll leave Onesimus for a moment and return to the letter. Believe it or not, I've not forgotten the fourth character. The fourth principal will play a large role as this letter unfolds. And as you may have already worked out, the fourth principal is God himself. He is there with his hand on this entire situation. The letter we know as Philemon is named after Philemon as he is the recipient of the letter. And the first three verses contains Paul's opening greetings. Then in verses 4 to 7, Paul gives thanks for the recipients of the letter. Listen to verses 4 to 5. I always thank my Lord as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I won't ask anybody here whether they've finished their Christmas card writing at the moment. You might not have even started it. You might think, I'm not even going to do it this year. Although it looks like it's a dying art, many people still write Christmas cards and yearly catch-up newsletters to long-time friends, former neighbours, family members. It looks like it's a dying art. But Paul's writing a letter. And although I must admit electronic versions of such as Facebook and Twitter are taking over where the writing of cards that have been done previously, Paul obviously stops to think about what he's writing in this particular letter. He's thinking about what encouragement do they need to hear? What would happen if you went to someone after the service and said to them, you thank God for them as you pray for them? What do you think that person would think? Think they'd be encouraged? That you thank God for them as you pray for them? You think those few words would encourage? Why not pray right now silently for God to direct you to someone after the service whom you might encourage? Paul goes on to expand on the faith and love that he hears about. In regard to your faith, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. What opportunities have you had to share your faith in this last week? At home, at school, at the gym? And what reason does Paul give for being active and sharing your faith? It is so that you will benefit. Paul writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In order to know the faith, we need to have that faith in action. It's one thing to talk about the faith. It is another thing to walk the faith. One of the best ways I have found to walk your faith is to take on teaching a Year 6 scripture class in the public school system. Now, I realise that that's become extremely difficult to do here in Victoria. In New South Wales, we can still do it. But I say Year 6 because that particular year, if it's a Peter 6 school, what do Year 6 students think of themselves?
Top of the class.
Yeah, they think they know everything once they hit year six. They're in for shock when they go to year seven, but they think they know everything in year six. And they're not afraid to ask the difficult questions just to put the religious instruction teacher off guard. And a lot of those questions come from the evolutionary theory that they've been taught as fact in the school system, such as questions as, well, who made God? What was there before God? Or the more concerned ones, my grandmother died last week. Is she in heaven? How do you go with that one? And you will get all kinds of questions. It's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to walking the faith, not just talking the faith. But Philemon's faith is also obvious in the way he expresses his love. Paul writes in the letter, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." So Philemon's love is expressed in a way he refreshes the saints, whether it be in providing physical sustenance for the saints or he's been able to spiritually minister to them as Paul ministers to them. But Paul is overjoyed and encouraged by what he has observed in Philemon's life. And so are we as we see people growing in their faith in the Lord Jesus. There's nothing more than to see someone grow. So Paul is thankful for the faith and love that Philemon has shown to Paul and many other Christians as he ministered with Paul and others. And maybe we should start thinking, well, how can we show our thanks to those who minister to us? And why are we thankful to them? Maybe you ought to express that to someone after the service. The bulk of the letter is taken with Paul's request to Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Now, Paul's request puts Philemon in a difficult situation. But Paul persists with the request, and he presents his request in several ways as he presents the arguments. We read some of the following arguments from Paul. Verse 8. Paul could order Philemon to welcome him back. Welcome Onesimus, that is. I don't think there's too many people who respond that well to threats. But that's part of what Paul is using here. In verse 9, Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. If you love him as a brother, then welcome him back, Philemon. Verse 10, Paul appeals on the basis that Onesimus is now part of the family. Part of the family of God. Verse 11, Paul appeals on the basis of Onesimus' usefulness. Philemon, he's been of great use to me here in Rome. Surely you can welcome him back into the church there where you are meeting. Verses 12 to 13, Paul appeals on the basis of the help that Onesimus is to Paul in chains in jail. And we've just looked at that. Verse 14, Paul appeals that he wants Philemon to act from the heart and not be forced into doing something that he doesn't want to do. So Paul is appealing to his heart, to Philemon's heart, to welcome him back as a brother. Verses 15 to 16, Paul appeals on the basis that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. And Paul's already put that argument forward. Verse 17, Paul asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus just as he would welcome Paul. So if Paul went and knocked on that door, how was Philemon going to welcome Paul? He'd welcome him with open arms. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, look, if you welcome me with open arms, welcome Onesimus as well. Paul tells Philemon that he wants to see some spiritual benefit from Philemon, from the work that he has put into Philemon. And we do put work into people. We might not think we do, but we do. We minister to people, we encourage people, and that brings great heart to us. Paul is telling Philemon that he wants to see some spiritual benefit. Philemon, I have put a lot of work into you. I want to see this happen now. Verse 18, Paul tells Philemon that he will pay any debt that Onesimus has with Philemon. How far are you prepared to go? Prepared to be a referee for someone? Go guarantor? Verses 19 to 20, Paul tells Philemon that he... Just looked at that one. Verse 21, Paul tells Philemon that he's confident that Philemon will do the right thing. So Philemon, I'm confident you're going to do the right thing here. Then verse 22, just to give Philemon an incentive to do the right thing, I'm going to come and visit with you, so prepare the guest room for me. So Paul is not only writing what he wants Philemon to do, he's going to come and knock on Philemon's door and say, here Philemon, I'm here now, I'm here to stay, I want to see what you've done with Onesimus. That would get you moving, wouldn't it? To do something with someone who's hurt you. When you grasp the full extent of Paul's argument, Paul is leaving no stone unturned to reunite Philemon and Onesimus, of getting Philemon to welcome back Onesimus as a fellow brother in Christ. It's good to remind ourselves what this letter is about. Under the hand of God, a runaway slave who stole from his master ends up getting converted under the ministry of Paul's preaching. Onesimus, being truly repentant, realises that he needs to return to his master and make amends for his wrongdoing. He seeks the wisdom of God through Paul, and Paul writes Onesimus a reference letter in which he appeals to Philemon to welcome back Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And so Onesimus returns with Paul's letter in hand. Now we need to consider a couple of factors before we progress further with Paul's arguments. And the first is, the content of this letter is not designed to answer another question. That question is, how do I treat someone in the church who has wronged me in some way and they are clearly not repentant? This letter does not answer that question. We can turn to other scriptures for an answer on that. But secondly, Philemon is under an enormous pressure to forgive and welcome back someone who is now part of the church which Philemon is involved in. Such a letter from Paul would have been read out at the gathered church. So you could imagine that they're meeting in Philemon's home, this letter arrives from Paul, and the customary thing was to read these letters out to the congregation. So here it is, it's being read out, and all the eyes in that congregation are now on Philemon as this letter is read out. What is Philemon going to do in regard to Onesimus? Is he going to welcome Onesimus back as a brother in Christ, as Paul is arguing for? Or is he going to say no? How is Philemon going to respond to Paul's request in the letter? And the request, although we don't see it, is fraught with danger. If Philemon heeds the request, then he risks having all his slaves thinking that it's an opportunity to steal, run away, and then return seeking forgiveness from the master. And that is one of the dangers of grace, that we will abuse the grace God has given us. And it's no wonder we call it God's amazing grace. If he heeds the request, then he also risks losing faith. Being a shame culture, he would lose faith with other slave owners. They would be up in arms because their slaves would begin to do the same thing. If Philemon does not heed Paul's request, then he risks going against Scripture and against God. And there are probably other questions you might think you want to ask from these verses. Maybe discuss them with someone over a cuppa after the service. But the action of what took place in the letter to Philemon is a marvellous picture of the grace of God at work. Philemon is the one who has been wronged by these actions of Onesimus. Philemon is being asked to withhold the right to inflict punishment on Onesimus, just as God the Father is asked by God the Son to withhold his right to punish those who inflicted hurt upon him. And we have inflicted hurt. And the Son is asking, pleading with God the Father, not to punish them. That's an amazing thing to think through, that Jesus is pleading on our behalf, not to punish us. So Paul outlines the response to love to the person who has wronged us. Both Paul and Jesus would say that forgiveness is an action. It's not a feeling. We might not feel like forgiving the person, but I don't see that instruction of feeling coming into it. Forgiveness becomes an act of the will, whether we feel like it or not. I don't hear Jesus saying, when he talks about teaching his followers to pray, forgive us our debts, but only if you feel like it, Heavenly Father, as we have forgiven our debtors. Putting feelings into Jesus' instructions regarding prayer makes a mockery of what Jesus is teaching. But let's move on. How are we to treat the one who has wronged us? Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. It wasn't that Philemon has given a saint a cold drink of water on a 39 degrees Celsius day. It is Philemon's action of loving the saints. And there are some saints who might be difficult to love, but Philemon did it. Paul sees something here in Philemon's action which is not readily noticeable in others. And it brings joy to Paul's heart and encourages him. Verse 4, love is grateful for the best in others. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. What are you thankful for in others that God has brought to your mind? Verse 10, love seeks the welfare of others. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul gives a hint here that while Paul was speaking the gospel in a jail cell, Onesimus came to faith in Christ. While we might not have become a Christian in a prison cell, where were you when you responded to the call of Christ on your life? You're the only one that knows that. A son normally looks after a father. Here, out of love for Paul, Onesimus sees to Paul's needs. He seeks the welfare of others. Love deals honestly with others. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Paul is being honest with Philemon here. Verse 18, love bears the burdens of others. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. That's strong words, isn't it? Charge it to me. Love bears the burdens of others. And is not this what Jesus did for us? He loved us. He took upon himself our burdens. That aspect of love reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Love believes the best of others, verse 21. Confident of this, of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So Paul is looking for the best in Philemon here. And Paul is confident that Philemon will respond and obey the instruction to welcome Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. However, the letter leaves us hanging as to whether that actually took place. We assume it did, but we're not actually told. However, what we do know from Paul's letters is that ministry does not always go according to plan. We see Paul list his co-workers. Look closely at one of them. You might think, oh, not these names again, we've just done that in Ezra. But look at the names. Epaphras, we know Epaphras from the Colossians letter. We have Mark, we have Aristarchus, we have Demas, we have Luke. Anything strike you about any of those? Yeah, they could be all Greek. But there's one name there. We have to go to another letter to find out about it. In 2 Timothy, Demas is mentioned. Let me read what Paul has to say about Demas. Do your best. So he's saying to Timothy, look, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, whether Demas has deserted the faith or simply deserted Paul, we're not told. But certainly there was disappointment for Paul as co-workers he relied upon deserted him to go elsewhere. Paul is praying that Philemon will not desert, that Philemon will respond to his request and welcome Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Are you carrying a hurt this morning that someone has caused you? Are you able to let it go and welcome that person as a brother or sister in Christ? Maybe someone has let you down, like Demas did with Paul. They deserted you at a time when you needed them. Are you going to hang on to it or let it go and give it over to God? In thinking about your hurt, ponder the hurt we have brought to God and the forgiveness he gave us as he welcomed us into his family through Jesus, who bore the hurt we caused.